Good afternoon, everyone. Good to be here. Well, we certainly have plenty to pray about, just even those four individuals, or five or six, when you count both Baldwins, but certainly let's keep all of everyone in our prayers. There's a scripture that I'd turn to right here at the beginning, Hebrews chapter 9. Just one verse I wanted to read in Hebrews chapter 9. And I think you'll recognize this scripture, but it's basically just one sentence. Verse 27, Hebrews 9, says, "And it is appointed for men," or mankind, "to die once, but after this, the judgment." After this, the judgment. So what it's telling us is there is a judgment. Now, I'll read a scripture later that shows Christians are being judged now. But it made me think of a story, a true story I heard about a while back, and there was a businessman on a train. And next to the businessman, there was a young girl. I think she was probably about 16 or so years old, and she was holding a baby. She was right next to the businessman. The baby was crying and making quite a bit of noise, and the girl didn't seem to know what to do. And as time went on, the businessman got more and more upset, and it began to irritate him more and more. And finally, at one point, he just turned to the girl and just said, "Would you please shut up that baby? And by the way, what are you doing with a child at your age anyway?" And the girl, true story, looked at him and said, "Well, her mother died." And I would then ask with the family to be riding on the train carrying the baby back to the memorial funeral service. So the businessman obviously felt rather ridiculously, you know, he felt awful, which he should have, and he basically asked the girl, "Well, can I help you?" And he held the baby for quite a ways on the way to the next stop, realizing what he had done. He'd made a wrong judgment. So here's my question today. How do you and how do I judge? And how quick do we make quick judgments sometimes? Do we make circumstantial judgments? You know, circumstantial is basically thinking we know the story, but maybe not know the whole thing. So bottom line is this kind of approach will not work in the kingdom of God. So I have to ask myself, you have to ask yourself, if you want a title for this sermon, it's "What kind of judge will you be?" I ask myself, what kind of judge will I be? Now, certainly in this world, there's plenty of problems with judges. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Could read a lot of scriptures. I don't want to go into things to too depth on a split sermon here, but I think you'll get the point. Isaiah 1, verse 21, 22, and 23 says, "How the faithful city," it's talking about Jerusalem here, "how the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice. Righteousness judged in it. And now murderers, your silver is turned to dross, your wine mixed with water, your princes are rebellious. And companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes. Everyone follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless. They do not take the cause of the widow before them." So you and I have seen this. You know, we've seen this, and there's all types of judges, and, you know, you go before a judge, you're not really sure what's going to happen, do you? Now, at the second resurrection, again, the second resurrection, there'll be billions of mankind who will be called back to life from the grave, and they're going to wake up basically initially to the, you know, first thought, I guess, the same problems they had when they died. So if you or I were a judge, how would we react? How will we react? Will you temper mercy with justice? In other words, let's take a look today in the next 30 minutes or so what type of judge do I and do you want to be? Now, I could turn to Revelation 20 and spend quite a bit of time there. I probably would, but I don't think I need to turn there today. But we're talking about the second resurrection. Of course, there's the first and the second resurrection. And I know every time I go by, I've probably said this before, but where my father and mother are buried in Nashville, Tennessee, there's two cemeteries. One is Spring Hill Cemetery on one side of Gallatin Road. There's probably thousands of graves there. And on the other side of the road, there's a Veterans Memorial Cemetery. I know there are thousands of graves there, and they all have the exact same tombstone. And, at some point at the second resurrection, those graves are going to open up. It's going to be quite a sight, is it not? So I always think about the fact of what type of judge do I want to be? You know, I work at a hospital in the area, and I know very little about religious views of most of the people there, but there are a lot of people that I really like a lot. I don't really know a whole lot about them personally, but I like them. So what type of judge? Now, first and foremost, I think I and you, we need to practice how we want to respond as being in judgments. I remember years ago I went to the feast in Jamaica, and on Family Day they had all types of activities, and one thing they had was soccer. I'd never played soccer, and you could see it on TV, and it doesn't look that hard, but it does look hard, doesn't it? It's even harder than it looks. I played soccer that day. And I wasn't very good. In fact, I was terrible. But let's not cut myself down too much. It's probably worse than terrible. But I was so bad that after a while, they decided to change my position to goaltender. Now, that was not because I was going to be the world's greatest goaltender. It's because I thought, well, if we just station him in one spot, maybe he won't cause too many problems. But I didn't know what I was doing. It looks fun on TV. I asked old Mike Tyson how he feels after he boxed last night. I just saw it on the news on my phone. I don't think he did real well. Probably did a lot. Anyway, we'll leave that at that. We're talking about humanity. Now, this to me is almost mind-blowing, but it's factual. Approximately 60 million people die each year in the world, which if you drop that down, it's about one person every 2 seconds. Again, this is just a generalization, but it's how you could figure it all out, which means about 30 people die every minute. What are we having here, 60, 70 people? 2 minutes? That's how many people are out there in the world. They're all over the place. So how do I and how do you prepare to be a righteous judge? That's what I want to take a look at this afternoon. Now, I guess a good place to turn would be Webster's Dictionary. There's three definitions of judge. And the first definition is one, and all three of them would apply. The first one is one who points out the right. One who points out the right. The second definition is a person designated to determine the winner in a contest. Person designated to determine the winner in a contest. And the third one, I really think this one applies quite a lot here, a person qualified to give an opinion or decide on the relative worth of anything. So you got a person who points out the right, a person designated to determine the winner in a contest, and a person who's qualified to give an opinion or decide on the relative worth of anything. So, let's first take a look at areas to avoid in judging. Areas to avoid in judging. First one I have listed here is, do you or do I judge circumstantially? Do we judge circumstantially? Definition of circumstantially is thinking something is true, but not necessarily being able to prove it. Thinking something is true, but not willing, necessarily able to prove it. Let's look at Luke. Luke chapter 12. I'll read verse 13, 14, and 15. Then one of the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And he, Jesus, said, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" In other words, why would he get involved on something like that? And he said to them, and here's the point, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he or she possesses." So this man, give me, my inheritance. And Jesus Christ is saying, he could see this person probably was quite covetous and just wanted. I could give so many examples. I'll give one on myself here. When I was in high school, there was a situation. A lot of things you forget, but I can remember this as if it was yesterday. And there was somebody that had a teacher named Mr. Collins. He was a social studies teacher. I've always thought Mr. Collins was okay. I can even see what he looked like right now. And anyway, someone started sending Mr. Collins magazine subscriptions. And what they did, they got his address, and he was getting all these magazine subscriptions. And, of course, he was getting charged for them. He didn't want these magazines. So he was getting all these magazines. Well, that was bad enough, but someone told him that I'm the one that did it. I had nothing to do with this. I'm innocent. But anyway, Mr. Collins thought I did it. So he came up to me one day, and I remember him saying, "Martin, you need to get this taken care of." And I didn't really care. I knew I didn't do it. And then another time he did it. But a third time, I remember right where I was in the class, in the school. I was right by the lockers, and it was right in the afternoon before he was going home from school. And he goes, "Martin, this is your last warning. You better get this taken care of." And, of course, I didn't really worry about it. Until one day, I was in... This sounds like it's not true, but it's true. You'd think I would lie up here, but I was sitting. I know where I was sitting in the classroom. It was a study hall, and a girl came from the principal's office and said I was wanted down in the principal's office. So I go down to the principal's office, and they take me into a little room. There are two men in suits, and they said they were from the FBI. Yeah, I felt the same way. I kind of did, and they told me that they knew that I had done this, and it would better for me to admit it now, because otherwise, there's this massive amount of money I could be fined. I don't know, probably wasn't as much as these days, but the other thing was all these time in jail. And I'm thinking, I didn't do this. And I had to do it. I had to take a handwriting test, and of course I never heard back from them because I'm not the one that did it. But Mr. Collins, just because somebody told him, makes you wonder what kind of student I was, doesn't it? But Mr. Collins, because somebody told him, just assumed I had done this. That is judging circumstantially, thinking you know something, but not knowing the facts. Now, that's just a little example, but think of the times that you or I have done things like this. Another way to avoid in judging is the attitude, "If I were you," I know, "if I were you, this is what I would do." But thinking just because you know something or feel something that everybody else would feel the same way. Let's give you an example. Romans chapter 14. And here's Paul speaking, And this has been used sometimes to say, oh, you can eat anything. You can eat, you know, snail, lobster, pig, whatever. But that's not what it's saying here. Look at verse 1 of Romans 14. Paul said, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. In other words, and verse 2, for one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Now, you know, it's not wrong to be a vegetarian. You could be a vegetarian. Certainly not wrong with that. But it's saying some, you know, the Bible does not tell us we can't eat meat. Doesn't tell you you have to eat meat. But you could judge one another both ways, could we not? And it says here, let him or her, of course, who eats, meaning you eat meat, despise him who does not eat. Don't look down at the vegetarian, in other words. But let him who does not eat, who's the vegetarian, don't judge the one who eats. For God has received them. You can be a Christian either way, can't you? But who are you to judge another, it says, in a case like this? To his own master, he stands or falls. God's the one we have to look to. God's the one we have to look to. Indeed, he will be made to stand, it says, for God is able to make him stand. Make him stand. Look at verse 10, final verse on this. Why do you judge your brother or your sister? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. A third area is snap judgment. Snap judgment. Just immediately, you know, thinking you know. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Verse 54, 55, and 56. Now, they went through a Samaritan village and area, and they were treated shamefully. But James and John weren't real happy about this. And verse 54, when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? And he, Jesus, turned and rebuked them and said, you don't know what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And then they just went to another village. In other words, what would happen if just because somebody didn't do something you thought they should do, even if it was wrong, that you had the power to just, you know, get rid of them? Not good. Jesus trying to tell them, that is not the way we judge. It takes a while to sort things out. You got to think things through. And of course, you got to pray about it and consider it. And God will, in his time, will help us to see what is best. Another one. I'm not going to turn, well, I would say this would be under snap judgment. I won't turn to the scripture, but in 2 Samuel 16, you can read that later, 5 through 11. Remember when David was running for his life and that one man came out with throwing rocks and yelling at him and cursing him, and David just said, let's let it go. And, of course, later on, the man did do something later and died because of it, but not because of David. David just didn't. It took time to sort things out. One more I'll just look at here. And again, I could give more, but I didn't want to go too deep into this. But is partial judgment. Partial judgment. Now, what is partial judgment? Well, let's look at James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, you'll remember this. My brethren, verse 1 of James 2. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. You know, partial judgment. For if there should come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, saying to him, may you sit here at this good place. And you could say to the poor man, will you stand over there or just sit here at my footstool? Have you not shown partiality? Have you not shown partiality among yourselves? Become judges with evil thoughts. Judges with evil thoughts. So often the rich get off because they have good lawyers, or they, you know, have various things. But this is not the way we react. Now, over time, if a person comes in shabbily dressed, you would hope over time they would realize that they're going before God. And, you know, we don't have to wear tuxedos or all that, you know, but you just want to wear your best. That's what it's saying here. You want to show God that you respect him. Now, I remember when I was in college at the University of Tennessee in my senior year, I was on what was called the Student Faculty Disciplinary Board. And what it was, there were a few students that, along with several faculty, what would happen, we would have these cases come before us, and they would, you know, there were several students, and they would have three or four students, I think it's three, and three faculty of the group, and we would have these situations about students and situations that we would have to decide whether to suspend them from school or even expel them in certain cases by breaking rules, you know, really serious rules. And, you know, I always thought it was kind of, you know, I won't say it was fun, but I mean it was, and, you know, I was glad the opportunity to do it, until one time there was a situation where somehow there was a final exam. Can't remember whether it was a final exam or a midterm exam, but it was a big exam. And somehow it was multiple choice, as a lot of them would be, and someone had stolen the test grades, you know, the answers, I should say, not the grades. And so certain students, and I didn't know who they were, I heard them talking about it at school, but students had somehow gotten the test answers and had cheated on this big exam, and so had gotten better grades. Somehow, and I don't know all the details of how, somehow they found out many of the ones that did it. And, of course, they were disciplined. And so one time I was there, there was two other students and three faculty, and we had certain cases come in, and then walked in a friend of mine that I was in the same fraternity he was in. And the case was pretty cut and dried. He had cheated. That caught him. And they were having to decide what to do. And then when he left, we discussed the case. I did not say anything about knowing this person. And when it was all talked over, of the six of us, five said he should be suspended from school, and myself said, no, we should be merciful to him, only because he was my friend. I was wrong. I didn't tell them he was my friend. So really, should I have even been on the student faculty disciplinary board if that was the way I judged things? But he was suspended. He was suspended. But partial judgment, looking at, if you like a person, you go easier on them than if you don't like them. That's not the way we should judge. So let's flip this over. How should we judge? How should we judge? Well, I have a few points here. First, a judge should always seek God's guidance in his or her decisions. A judge should always seek God's guidance in his or her decisions. Remember when Moses was trying to handle all the questions and all the problems all the Israelites had come bringing to him, and his father Jethro said, "That's not good. You should appoint for yourself men, other people that can work on this, and don't do it alone. You'll wear yourself out." Let's look at Exodus 18. It talks about this. Exodus 18. So what was Jethro's advice to Moses about how to handle this when there were long lines to see Moses is wearing him out? Verse 21, 22, and 23 says, breaking into the situation here, "Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of 50, rulers of 10. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge, so it will be easier for you, and you will not bear the burden alone. If you do this thing, and so God commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will go to their place in peace." So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. He did it, and it worked out a lot better, did it not? So a judge should always seek God's guidance, because when you judge, seriously, you're doing it in behalf of God. God appoints us to make wise decisions and to think about what we're doing, and not just like the reasons of ways we shouldn't judge. God wants us to seek his guidance as we make decisions. I'm in the United Church of God. I'm on two committees. I'm on the what is called the Member Appeal Committee and the Expelled Elders Committee. You don't want people going before that committee. I wish it would never, anything would ever happen. I wish that committee would just be there, but nothing would ever happen. But if it does, or if it should, you have to be fair. You have to ask and seek God's guidance in the decisions. Another point here, a good judge will always be working on his or herself. A good judge will always be working on his or herself. Matthew 7. Matthew 7. And you know this verse is very well. Verse 1, 2, and 3 on the Sermon on the Mount. It says, "Judge not." And when you start looking at that word, it means condemn not. We have to make judgments. It's not saying you don't make judgments. It's we don't condemn, because only God is the proper judge for the, God is judging all of us, just like that first scripture we read. So I'm gonna read the word condemn. Judge or condemn not, that you not be judged. For with the same condemnation, judgment, that you judge, you will be judged. It's real easy to go out there and make decisions as long as we don't have to realize how it could affect ourselves. And with the same measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? But do not consider the plank that is in your own eye. I remember when I was new in the Church of God, a single young man, I never had kids, I wasn't married even. And man, there is a big congregation. I won't even say where it was, but it didn't matter. It's New Orleans. But man, there were a lot of kids, and I thought, these kids are noisy. And I went to the pastor in all my wisdom and said, "How you need to do something about these kids." He just looked at me, said, people who live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. I thought, I don't think that was a compliment he was giving me. So a judge could do well, but a judge, we're to stand up. And again, none of us do it perfectly. So, none of us, we're trying to learn. Just like if I'd have played soccer more, maybe I'd have learned a little bit better. Maybe they'd have taken me out of goaltender. Let me do something else, like carry the water bottle or something. But anyway, we need to be working on ourselves, do we not? A good judge, here's the third point. A good judge will get the facts and make sure they have the responsibility for what they're judging. A good judge will get the facts and make sure they have the responsibility for what they are judging. Now, I'll date myself. There used to be a program when I was a little kid called Dragnet, and there was these two policemen. One was Joe Friday. He'd always say, just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. 1 Thessalonians 5. Very, very short verse. Verse 21. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. We get the facts. We get the facts. One other one here, or two more actually. But one more is, if you're going to be a good judge, we are to use mercy. We're to use mercy. Now, mercy doesn't mean you say things that are wrong or right. Just like when I, on that disciplinary thing, you can have mercy. You know, they didn't suspend this student or kick him out forever. He just had to skip a semester, which was painful enough, but something had to be done. But we have to have mercy. Micah chapter 7, back in the Old Testament, Micah chapter 7 in the Minor Prophets. Micah is right after Jonah. And in chapter 7 of Micah, it mentions, verse 18, who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity. Does not God forgive our sins? Did not Jesus Christ die for our sins? Who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of its heritage. He does not retain his anger forever, but he delights in mercy. God is a merciful God. God is a merciful God. I heard a true story about a minister one day that was going to church, and he had a circuit, and he was driving. He left a little late, actually, and he was driving a little faster than he should. He was going over the speed limit. But he thought he had to get to church, which he did, but he was going too fast. And suddenly, here comes a police officer. Pulled off to the side of the road, and the minister told the police officer what happened, you know, that he was running late, he's sorry. And the police officer said, okay, I'm not going to give you a ticket, but just slow down and be careful. That minister felt so good. You know, he was given mercy. Wasn't going to let that happen again until the next week when he was going a little fast again. Left a little late again, running a little fast again, and believe it or not, another police officer car pulled him over. And I remember in his mind, well, it wasn't me. That sounds like it's me here. He thought, well, it worked last week. So when the policeman, he starts saying, I'm sorry, I'm a minister. And he looked, it was the same policeman again. That policeman looked at him, shook his head, and said, "Go and speed no more." And he let him go. I don't think it'll work a third time, but he let him go. That was merciful. James chapter 2. Wasn't Mr. Beam either, by the way. I'll leave it at that. James 2, verse 12 and 13. "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." You know, like we read about the, you know, we don't condemn people. God's working with them. God work with them as he sees fit. "For judgment is without mercy, the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." So, a good judge, need to wrap this, head toward a conclusion here. A good judge will still have to make hard decisions. In 2 Corinthians 7, I'm not going to turn there, you may jot down verse 8. Paul had to tell the Corinthian church they were wrong. He had to tell them because they were wrong. John 7:24, I'm not going to turn there, but it says, "You don't judge according to the appearance." Just because this person seems to be someone you like what you see in them, you judge by fairness. A good judge will have to make hard decisions, but we have to turn and look to God. You know, when you're a member in the family of God, you'll be able to see the heart. God, just like God can see our heart. Sometimes when we mess up, God sees, he wants us to succeed. He wants mankind to succeed. 1 Peter, let's head toward a conclusion here. 1 Peter chapter 4. There's several things I could have gone in deeper, but I think you get the point. 1 Peter 4, verse 17. 1 Peter 4, 17, "For the time has come," and it was talking about us now, "for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God," Christians. "And if it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God," those who reject God? "If the righteous one is scarcely saved," and you and I are not saved because of our righteousness, how perfect we are. We're saved by the grace of God and by the mercy of God, but we strive to obey God, do we not? "Where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" As someone who just doesn't really care about God. But judgment, it's not a bad thing. It can help us because God's on our side. So what we have to do is practice. Get ready for the time when in God's mercy, when you're in the kingdom of God, there'll be millions and millions of people coming out of their grave. We need to learn to judge now. I thought I would turn as we close here to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, Paul had a lot to say to the Corinthian church that he had to correct them on. But notice what he says here in chapter 6, verse 1, 2, and 3. "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" Of course, angels are fallen angels. There are situations you may have to go get things resolved in the court, but not against each other. And finally, 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, final verse. I think the whole sermon can be sort of wrapped up in this one verse, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged or not being condemned to eternal death. But when we are judged, we're chastened by the Lord that we might not be condemned with the world. So good judges will be able to help those who never knew the truth in a way that they'll want to learn and they'll want to obey the truth. Those who come up in the second resurrection will need merciful, righteous judges. So you and I have the opportunity to be one of those judges.